before COVID, he's currently 30 countries at the moment. But Keith comes to us from Taiwan, having preached there and preaching here today. Then he is off to the Middle East, preaching in some persecuted churches, underground churches, and then on to Cyprus. But we are very blessed to have his time. He oversees pastors and ministries in 100 nations. He's a very, very busy man. And he is here in Madawi. What is he doing here? He was brought by God tonight to share a message with us, a very important message about our own personal and spiritual growth. So very precious time. Keith has been flat out non-stop ministering, so I've got a chair for him just to take a seat. He preached for 4 hours last night and about 2.5 today, and then a radio interview, and then tonight. So I'm trying to give this brother a bit of a rest by sitting down. And we'll also, at the end of the meeting, there's books for sales that the ministry has written, but we'll also be taking a love offering up for Keith. He lives by faith and travels the world through God's provision. So he's an amazing man. I've known Keith for about 12 years, and he has really, really helped me in my walk with God. The message that the ministry has from God has totally changed my life, and I'm really looking forward to you hearing tonight this message. So let me pray, and we'll hand it over to Keith. Father, we are your children here gathered before you to hear a message. Help us, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you are speaking to us. As we're gathered here now, we know that your Spirit is upon us and with us. And Lord, we just pray that you would anoint Keith in what he shares with us tonight, that we would know that you love us, care for us, that our growth is very important, and that you want us to come to maturity in you and come to repentance from sin in our life. So Lord, we thank you for this evening. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God with you tonight. Benny said that it's a teaching and training ministry that's sent to the body of Christ, and that is a bit unusual because normally we get teaching ministries that come and maybe are within the ministry, but I'm traveling teacher. I'm like a traveling teacher. But I want to just say this for clarity. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. My job is to try and direct you to the teacher and get all the answers you need. If I was training you, for example, I wouldn't do it with the systems of the world. I reject the systems of the world. We should not be conformed to this world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so that's got to take place in you. It's no good me giving you revelation and insight to what I have, and I've been walking with God now for well over 30 years, and God has used me in some most amazing ministries, and I've been in places of high state of revival and all sorts of things I could tell you. We'd be here all night if I started sharing that. But my desire is for you to embrace the teacher of teachers himself. And the only way you're going to do that is not with an intellectual approach using your natural carnal mind. If you do that, you're wasting your time. And I'm wasting my time trying to help you, because I'm encouraging you to use a system that doesn't work. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 that the carnal, natural mind cannot understand the things of God. So if you keep using your brain trying to understand God's word or anything else spiritual, and you're always going to come to a wrong conclusion. And the devil help you come to Is it too far away or too, okay? Yeah. So I want to help you, but I can't help you if you keep using your natural mind to understand godly things. You have to appreciate them spiritually, which means that you're going to have to look at the fruit in your life. You're going to have to do something. You're going to respond to what God says, and you might believe that it's got what God says, but it's not what God says. And you step out, and you obey instantly, because that's the only kind of obedience that is acceptable in the kingdom. I mean, if you delay in your obedience, you're not really obeying. I mean, you're procrastinating. And every time you delay in your obedience, you're giving the devil an opportunity to feed you lies and corrupt the truth you've just heard. It's very easy to recognize the truth. Very easy. And it's when you start this walk with God, you feel conviction. If you've never heard God's voice before, and you don't have the kind of dialogue that I have today, and I've been walking with God for 30, 40 years, it starts reading the Bible. You start reading it, and the Spirit is quickening things to you. That I'm still using that system today. But I have that dialogue directly with the Father, where I can also ask him a question and get an answer instantly for my own life. And I'm not trying to use that for other people's life. I enjoy that fellowship with him and just commune with him and do whatever he says. I've used that system in life and death threatening situations, which look impossible in the natural, but I just do what God says. And I'm safe. I've seen other people end up in very miserable circumstances because they didn't listen to God. So I'm just saying I've got many, many testimonies like that. But I want you to learn to listen to the teacher. So this will be my approach, just so you understand how I do things differently, the way that the church is doing it today. If I was training you, for example, it would be something like this, possibly. Your task would be to obey two commands, for example. The first command is this one. What time you get up in the morning? Simple command. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. That's John 14:15. So you're not doing this to impress anyone. No one's going to see it. Whether you're late getting up or whatever. The only one who's going to see it is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to answer to him. But the time is set. It might be 5 o'clock. It might be 6 o'clock. But you have to hear that for yourself. I'm not going to tell you. I might confirm it if you want me to, but you don't have to get the confirmation from me. Hopefully, you'll get it from your pastor. And then he will confirm this is the time you get up. And then you ask him the second question, what time do I go to bed? And you're going to obey these commands under extreme pressure. I mean, it might be that there's pressure on you from friends and family and people who want to say, well, that's not right. But it's what the Lord said to you. And this is the best for your life. And things are going to put pressure on you, adjusting the time, changing the time, giving up on the time. But somewhere the word of the Lord, somewhere the commands of Jesus need to take priority in your life. That's why I learned to hear God. I learned to hear God just to show him that I love him. And if you're looking for a mechanical approach to hearing God tonight, you're wasting your time. You might as well leave now because you're not going to get it from me. Everything I do and everything that I teach people how to do, I do it with a motivation just to show God that I love him. And I thought the first commandment would be, you know, something terrible like go to Africa or something like that, but it wasn't. The first command for me was don't judge. And that was a very important command for me at the time because I was judging other people. And the Bible says that if you judge another person, the same judgment will be applied unto you. So it was a very important command. I'm sure that you might have the same problem. You might call it human discernment, but it's not. It's judging. Anytime you analyze a situation with your mind and then come to conclusion with your mind, that is judging. You can call it what you like. But the fruit of that, if you keep doing it, is you're going to lose your peace and you're going to lose your joy. That's what you're going to do. But if you want to maintain that intimacy with God, then you've got to not judge. You mind your own business. You look at your own life. You examine your own self and see if you be in the faith. So that's what I do. So I want to see if I'm in the faith. So I have a set time I go to bed. I have a set time I get up in the morning. And I make no excuses. Doesn't matter if I'm tired. Doesn't matter if I had a late night the night before. I was on the phone to a pastor or whatever. And God allowed me to do that because my bedtime is quite early too. But God's grace is sufficient. You probably heard about the all-sufficient grace, have you? How many of you heard about that? It's available, isn't it? Paul talked about it. But Paul also went through many experiences that were life-threatening, complicated, challenging. And he spoke from experience when he talked about the all-sufficiency of grace. So it's very important that when you read something, you read it in the context. You don't just say, we've all got the all-sufficiency of grace. No, you haven't. Let's see what you do when everything goes wrong. The kind of peace that I have, I'm not boasting, I'm just saying I've been doing this for many years now. I have the kind of peace that is not a peace of this world, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't know if you have that kind of peace. You're living in a very comfortable country, for example. You haven't got really too many worries, have you? Really? Have you? Maybe lately you might have had, but financial problems right now. But generally, you're still in a very comfortable country, as I am. But I live out of a suitcase sometimes, or not a suitcase, but out of a small bag, even. Because God sends me where he sends me. And I take nothing with me, except some books, mostly, to get to the believers who are hungry for having that intimacy with God and that close communion with God. And in those situations, I'm on a tight schedule. I don't have much time to sleep. I don't even have much time to eat before the service. I'm rushing from one service to another. Even when I leave here, I've got to get up early in the morning. I've got to get on the road. I've got several meetings tomorrow. Then they rush me to the airport. I get on that flight. I fly somewhere. I have to meet somebody in the next place. I have to pick up some books and jump on another airplane. And I barely make it just before the next meeting. That's not your normal schedule, you understand. But I love that. Because I know these plastic, fantastic preachers can't do that. They would complain. They would cry. Do you understand? They would start complaining. And they would want their nice hotel so they can relax a bit and go to the next meeting. But I don't do that. Whenever I go to believers around the world, my normal condition is that I got to stay in your home. I got to spend time with you. I've got to get to know you. Well, I can't do that if I stay in that hotel. I need to see what you do. Because if I'm going to help you, I need to know you. I need to find out what you do. Because what you do under pressure is what you really believe in your heart. What you do, you know, out of your mind and your theories about God, and you say God is great, God is good, God is great, God is fantastic and all that, that's just talk. But what you do in a complicated situation is what you really believe in your heart. So the kind of peace I have, I developed this in Africa and other places where I've gone that have been life-threatening. And I've had that peace. I'll give you an example. One time I was traveling from, I was going from Sierra Leone to Conakry, if you know where those countries are, and somewhere in West Africa. And I'm, you know, these are a lot of places like that, they have corruption in them. And so it's everywhere. And usually there's checkpoints along the way, but some policemen are just setting up false roadblocks. You wouldn't know. And they stop you and you end up in trouble some way. So anyway, one time I was in Sierra Leone and I called the pastor in Conakry and I told him, I said, "Sir, I'm coming today and I'll be with..." This was the day before, by the way, day before. I called him. I said, "Sir, I want you to... I'm going to come and I'm going to arrive at 4 o'clock tomorrow." I told him 4 p.m. exactly. I told him exactly where I'm going to be. I told him precisely. I mean, it's clear English. I didn't miss any words. I said, "There's a tree next to Alleluia Church, which is one of the largest churches in Conakry." I said, "Just next to the church in Bellevue," I gave him the street name, "there's a big church, a big tree, and I'm going to be under that tree at 4 o'clock exactly. You go there and you'll find me." I thought that was pretty clear. He said, "What?" I said, "At 4 o'clock, I'll arrive there. You just go there and you'll find me." He said, "How are you getting there?" He said, "Are you flying?" I said, "No, there's no flight." He said, "Well, how are you getting there?" He said, "I'm coming by road." Now, coming by road is always complicated, you understand? There's always something that go wrong. So sure enough, he just didn't believe. He said, no, this is wrong. "You just call me when you're on the way. When you're close, about an hour away, just give me a call and I'll come over there and collect you." I said, "No, you don't need to do that. I know where I'm going to be at 4 o'clock." So I prayed and the Lord said, "That's where I'm going to be at 4 o'clock. Well, that's fine. If that's the way the Lord wants to do it, I'm fine with that. He doesn't always do it that way, but that's what he told me to tell this pastor. No problem. So I headed off down the journey, and I was on my way. Various things happened, one of which was some corrupt policeman beside the road. A big man, he had decided, it was just close to the border, just after the border, about 1 mile on rough roads. So the vehicle, you know, because it's like there's no tarmac, just after the border, the vehicle's going very slowly, and you come around the corner, and there's no network there. There's no telephone network, so you can't call anyone, even if you had a cell phone. This is perfect for corruption. So you come around the corner, you're not expecting, you're going very slowly in the mud tracks, and there he is. As soon as he saw me, he didn't even look at the rest of the vehicle. He didn't see who else was in the vehicle. I'm traveling with a bunch of 7 other people in a, this was a Peugeot 305, I think it was. You know, one of those old Peugeots. And the wheels are about falling off it. You know, that kind of vehicle. So I come around the corner, and there he is. He's huge. I mean, he's that high on me. And he's big, and he looks at me, and he speaks in a kind of French accent. He pointed at me, because I had the window rolled down to let a bit of air in, so he couldn't really see what was in the back. And he pointed at me and said, "You pay 50 euro like that." I said, "For what?" And he just repeated himself. This guy's mean, you understand? So I'm trying not to laugh at this point, right? So, and the poor driver, he is scared because... he's nervous because he thinks this big guy is going to arrest me or try and force me to pay money. Then it's going to delay him, and then he's going to be stranded beside the road, and this guy's looking mean. So I said, "Sir, you don't need to worry. I'm going to sort this big guy out," right? He looked at me like, "You don't know what you're dealing with here. This is a policeman. This is a real..." I mean, he's wearing his police uniform. He was scared. So I said, "Just pull the car over. We'll sort this out." So I said, "Come with me if you want to see this." So we walked together up to this policeman, and this man just kept repeating this statement, "You pay 50 euro. And then he said, "Passport." I'm doing a French accent, not a very good one, but anyway. And so I had it in my money belt, So I pulled out my passport and I gave it to him. The next thing he said was, green card. Not a very good French accent there. But that is the two most important documents in Africa. You can't move without them. So now he has both the two most important. I'm trying not to laugh at this point because I have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. So he's thinking very confidently, and I watched him what he did. He took my passport and he put it in his pocket, and then he took my green card and he put it in his pocket as well. And he pointed at me and said, you pay 50 euro. Now this guy thinks he's going to win. That's his problem. He's just about to lose. So I looked at him and I said, sir, I don't have 50 euro. And you don't know who you've met today, so I'm going to introduce myself. I say, I'm Dr. Keith Jenkins, and I'm an evangelist, and I'm on my way to Conakry. In fact, at the moment, you are disturbing me. I'm going there to preach the gospel, and I don't have 50 euros. This guy's translating, by the way, for me. By the way, he could speak very good English, so he was lying. But he spoke with this French accent to fool me. But anyway, that's fine. So the guy is translating, and I said, today, I'm going to ask this driver here to take my bags off the top of the car, since you've disturbed me, and I'm going to ask him to put my bags down here in front of you. And the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start my crusade here. And I'm going to start preaching, and the first person who's going to be converted, sir, is you. And I'm not going to quit preaching until you repent fully of your sins. And then when I've done that, I'll go on to Conakry. So how are we going to do this? He immediately handed my passport back to me and my green card, and we went down the road. And the guy just was busting himself laughing in the car going down the road. He had never seen somebody cool under pressure like that. That's the kind of peace I have. Just so you understand, I have the joy of the Lord. We're not talking about a little bit of joy. I can't, sometimes it's hard to be serious. Because under that kind of pressure, you don't really want to smile or look happy, but it was hard for me not to laugh as well going down the road with that driver. Now, you can't do that in the natural. There's no way you're going to do that in the natural. Because especially if you're afraid of authority or you know there's corruption in Africa, you can't play that game. You're going to get angry. You're going to get in the flesh. But I didn't get in the flesh. I was in the spirit the whole time. I knew exactly what was going to happen next. Only because I was listening to the Father told me exactly what to say. What came out of my mouth was not the wisdom of man. It was the wisdom of God. And I knew it. And the Spirit was bearing witness the whole time I was speaking. Like I could even ask God in the midst of it and say, Father, is this what you want me to say to him? And the Father would say, yes. I mean, certainly the Father's not afraid of any corrupt policeman. So, like I said, that's how I operate. I trained like this for many years. And in fact, Africa was a place that taught me many things. So, I hope you hear what I'm saying. I have the kind of relationship with God that I can ask God a question faster than you can think. And I'm not trying to impress anyone here, please. I'm just a child of God. I've fallen in love with God. And I just want to have a relationship with God. And I started just by obeying His commands. And if you do the same, if you start with that scripture in John 14:15, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That doesn't make a lot of sense to the natural mind. You think about that. How does that relate to any relationship? It doesn't make any sense. If I went to my wife, for example, and I said, honey, you know that I love you. What can I do to show you I love you? If I said that, and she answered me by saying, that's simple, just keep my commandments. Would that be right? That's not going to make a lot of sense, is it? Now, she might want to keep her commandments. But that's not going to work in a natural relationship between a husband and a wife. It doesn't work. Sorry about that. But if you really want to show God that you love him, then you're going to have to slow your life down, stop feeding your flesh, and you're going to have to say, God, give me a commandment. You're going to have to do that. If you don't do this, then fine, don't invite me back. I'll help you when you're in trouble, and I'm not going to help you if you won't do this. You're going to ask God for a command, and the Spirit's going to bear witness that it's a command for you personally. And what command he gives you, I don't know what it's going to be. But whatever command it is, it's going to be a command that you are able to obey, because he will not try you beyond what you're able to endure. And the only reason you will fail in that command is for one reason: you did not access the grace. You were not humble. You chose to take over the lordship, and you chose to do it some other way, but you didn't access it. Everything you need comes in the command. We have a saying, or Arthur Burt, a man who carried the bags of Smith Wigglesworth, always made this statement: the greater includes the lesser. The greater includes the lesser. So you see, the commandments are greater than the promises. You're out there trying to get another promise off the page, and you're trying to claim it in Jesus' name. I'm not bothering with that system. I know if I get the commandment from Jesus, a personal command that he's telling me to do in a complicated situation, then all the promises that relate to that command are going to be given to me. Do you understand? Whatever that is. So if it's a promise for financial breakthrough, if it's a promise for strength, or a promise for extra grace, or whatever, it all comes through the command. It doesn't come through you picking, like looking in the Bible, like a menu system like the church is today. Oh, I've got a problem with this. So you look up, you do your Bible study, and you find all the verses on that subject. And then you start claiming them in Jesus' name, and you try to make it work. It doesn't work, does it? That's because your motivation is wrong. Your priorities are wrong. What you've got to do is desire his commands. His commands are life. So I seek him for commandments. I don't seek him for blessings. I tell people all this time, this is the prayer of revival. You pray like this, you say, God, don't bless me, don't help me, don't do anything for me. In fact, if I'm living in sin, send some preacher to come and tell me to repent, so that I can start walking with you, and I know the blessings are going to follow me when I follow you. So you never pray for blessings. It's wrong to pray for blessings. It is right to pray for his commands. And all the promises will follow, because everything you need to do whatever God says will be there. So I always seek God for commandments. And he'll start you somewhere. I don't know what level it will be. He won't try you beyond what you're able to endure. So as a baby Christian, it will start something like this. It will start at a level that you're able to endure. It might be a simple command like mine. Don't judge. Make no excuses for that. Now, you may not be sure about what that definition of judging is. You might be one of these intellectual people. I will annoy you if you're intellectual. But if you're intellectual and you have your own definitions of judging or not judging, and I'm going to make it really simple. You can do whatever you like, but if you do judge, you are going to lose your peace and joy in a very short time. Because the Bible says, do not do it. And if you judge another person, the same judgment will come upon you. In the measure you use it, the measure will be used against you. That's what it says in Matthew 7. So, of all the things that God would tell me to do in the beginning, the most important one was don't judge for me, because I was an intellectual at that time, and I studied the Bible with my mind. So for me, I had my own private interpretations of a lot of things which I had to get rid of. and start again like a little child. In fact, I did this years ago, and I recommend it. I took everything I knew, all my Bible training, all my years of Bible college and theology and everything I knew, I just threw it in the bin. That sound really good? I know you don't like me. So I take everything I knew, throw it in the bin, and I say, God, if there's anything in there, and you know what I just threw in the bin, you can easily, by your Spirit, bring it back to my remembrance and remind me of what it is, and I'll study it, but only if you bring it back to my remembrance. You're more than able to do that. And Jesus promised the disciples, everything I said unto you, everything I said unto you, he said, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. But the trouble is, I was studying things that Jesus never taught. I'd studied man's doctrine, man's private interpretations of what Jesus actually said. But they keep adjusting slightly what he said. So in those years that followed, never, not one time did he ever return to my memory those things that I'd studied. So I said, oh, so I just carried on. And I started with nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified for me. And I worked on the one thing he was showing me, the next thing he was showing me, and that's all. As a little child. It was very challenging for me to go from having a confidence in the flesh with all my intellectual learning and go to just becoming like a simple child. God said it, that settles it, I'm going to do it like that. Just, that looked like intellectual suicide to my friends. And they were just telling me, don't do this. You're smart, you're one of the best. Why would you do this? I said, no, I got to do this. I don't know God. The fruit was in my life, I don't know him. So when I went through that breaking, as I've said, I made the decision, I'm going to do this. And I learned that God, as long as he was directing, his grace was sufficient. So let me give you a quick summary of what happened in my life at that time. I started seeking God for commandments. As I said, the first one was don't judge. And there was a various number of other sins after that. They're just open sin. Unforgiveness was another one. Just things I had to do, important things that Jesus taught on. But he was bringing them to my mind. And I had to stop doing them. You understand the word stop, do you? S-T-O-P. Does that make any sense to you? I'll give you an illustration of that. There was a person driving one day in America. Probably he was British. I don't know. I think you have this. Do you have the stop sign here? Okay, so you have the same system. So you'll understand it. Well, he's probably British, and he drove up. And, you know, in our country, we have roundabouts, yeah? Do you have those as well here? Okay, so you understand both systems. So we have roundabouts. So we don't have these stop signs. We've kind of done away with them, okay? So now, when you approach a junction, you don't actually stop. If the road is clear, you just carry on. But in America, it's different. They have stop signs, and you have to stop. And I don't know if he's British or not, but he drove up to the stop sign, and he just kept driving. And the policeman's right there beside the road. And so this guy drives on, and the policeman goes after him, pulls him over, and said, sir, do you realize you just committed an offense against our laws? And the man said, well, I didn't realize, but what's the difference? Now, I don't know if he's British, but he said, what's the difference to the police officer? And the police officer said, well, I can explain that to you. Would you kindly step out of the car, sir? And the man stepped out of the car, and then the policeman took his billy club, his nightstick, and started beating him over the head. And he said, ouch, the man. He said, that's the difference. Do you want me to stop or slow down? Which one do you want me to do? So some people need an explanation. They need it in simple terms. So let me put it to you again. If you judge another man, you are going to lose the peace and joy in your life So don't kid yourself that you're not judging. If you know what I'm talking about, you have the sweet communion and the fellowship I have in complicated situations. And I can have more fun than most people can when it's going right. That all goes when you judge. It's a serious crime to judge. So God was dealing with these things first. So I had to make no excuses. It looked like to me a minefield of issues, because in so many situations I was judging and it just seemed endless. But I did repent. I didn't just say I'm sorry. I actually repented. I started digging down. I made a note of the sin under the circumstances, and I got down to what we call the root of sin. You know, sin exists in two forms. It's fruit, but it's also a root issue. And you can deal with it, the fruit issue, but what happens is you pull the fruit off and it grows back again. But if you deal with it, the root issue, the whole thing is destroyed, because now you've cut it at the root. And everything that every sin that's connected to is destroyed as well. So this is what was happening in my life at that time. I was making no excuses. I realized I was judging. That was a major step forward for me, because I called it human discernment or something like that. I had another word for it. So now I'm dealing with judging, but I'm getting to the root reason. I'll explain what the root is. The root of all your sin is a lie that you believe to be the truth. Not a lie you believe to be a lie. You see, when you believe something's a lie, you won't believe it. I hope. Most of you in this room, I hope you have a heart after God. If you have a heart after God, you won't believe lies. But you want to believe and obey the truth. But what if that truth is not the real truth? I will share this illustration. I shared it with the pastor today, but I think it would help you. There's a man, like I said, who carried the bags of Smith Wigglesworth. His name was Arthur Burt. He's my friend. He's from Wales. I'm half Welsh. And one day he was ministering in the United States, and he had a message, and he told the congregation what he was going to share on, and the people looked confused. He said, "My message today is the difference between true and truth," like that. And they all think, "Well, what's the difference?" Now, this was kind of a carnal situation, and Arthur knew what was going on. So he said to the congregation before he started his message, "Now, before I start, let me tell you a little story." He likes telling stories. Arthur's wonderful with stories. He's 101. He died a couple of years ago, so he's not alive anymore. But I knew him well. And he would tell a story. And his stories were amazing. And he told this story. He said, "Now, when I first came to this church 8 years ago, I arrived here and..." You know, "I've been staying all the time with Dr. Coon." He was sitting on the front row, and he said, "Dr. Coon's a very educated man. He knows the customs of the English people, how they like tea every day, 4 o'clock. And this man, I've been staying with him for 8 years. Every time I come here, he never offers me a cup of tea. What do you think about that?" Everybody was shocked. They were speechless. And Arthur just waited for a few minutes, looked around at the congregation. It's kind of very awkward, but Arthur likes awkward. So he waited for everybody to get really offended, and some people even stood up and looked at the elder, as if to say, "Well, I got more common sense than that. I would have offered the Englishman a cup of tea at 4 o'clock. So then after about 5 minutes of a very heavy, heavy situation, he said, "Now, everything I just told you was true. But there was one thing I didn't tell you. I don't like tea." And he said, "Also, by the way, I'm not English. I'm from Wales." Now, of course, they were all relieved. But he spent the rest of that service explaining to them that that congregation are stupid and carnal, using their natural mind, trying to understand things, and you will never come to truth that way. There's only one way for you to come to truth, and that is with and through the Holy Spirit. If anyone in that congregation would have enough wisdom to say, I know Dr. Coote, I know he's a good man, it's not right, I don't get a witness that actually that he would do such a terrible thing. So something's not right. But they didn't. They all stood up and looked at him as if he was a criminal. And they judged him. That's what they did. So, I make this statement. Something can be true, but not truth. Something can be true. It's factual. It's based on facts. But it's not the truth. If you want to get to the truth, the only way you can do that is you need to calm down. You need to make sure you're in the Spirit. You need to keep your mind still. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 46, verse 10. And then you need to ask the Holy Spirit to flow over you if what you just heard is really the truth. And if he didn't move, now you don't make any initiative to make the Spirit move. So you don't. That's why I don't like anyone playing music while I'm preaching. Because the music might set off something in you and you might start saying, oh, the Spirit's moving. No, I don't want any emotionalism. I don't want any help. I want to just speak the word. And if you are spiritual, you will ask the Holy Spirit, is what Brother Keith's saying, is it the truth? That's all you need to do. I'm just carrying the message. Now, if I'm wrong, fine. Okay, I'm wrong. Forget what I said. You don't need to believe it. But if what I'm saying is right, the Spirit will confirm it. And what you just heard came from God. And that means you have to obey it. Not because I said it, but because he said it. So this is what I do. That's how I come to truth. Now, I didn't do that before because I was an intellectual. I had a confidence in the flesh. I believe I could actually sit down with the Bible, read it myself, and analyze it and come up to truth. I actually believe that lie. And the only reason I believe that lie is because I wanted to do what I wanted to do in my spare time. And that's a crime, because that made me lord of my own life. And that's the most wicked, horrible, filthy sin you can ever imagine in the Word of God. It's called wickedness and rebellion in the Word of God. Just doing what you want to do, whenever you want to do it. That's rebellious spirit. Unfortunately, it's in the church today. You don't need to do that. You don't need to yield to that spirit. You need to be like Christ. You need to surrender all. You need to forget your own interests. You just totally yield to God to do whatever he says to you to do next. You become like a little child and you take up your cross. That's all you need to do. You have a loving heavenly Father. He knows the end from the beginning. He can see clearly. He knows what to do next. So you don't need to help him. All you need to do is hear him. That's all you need to do. And stop thinking. That's the problem with the church today. They will not repent of thinking. Paul said it like this to the church of Philippi. He said, think on these things. He gave them a direct order. I mean, do you believe in apostles? I'm just asking you, do you believe in the authority of apostles? He gave a direct order to that church. And he told them what to think on. You can read it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, think on these things. Okay, read the list. He didn't give them the authority to think about anything else, only those things on that list. So if you go outside that list, you are sinning. You are disobeying an apostle. If you think about your lunch, or you think about your mother-in-law or somebody else has just been arrested in the state. The church was in a state of persecution, you understand. So they had a lot to think about. But he told them, think on these things. Thinking is authorized when somebody tells you. So if the Holy Spirit tells me, think on these, I will think on those things. But I'm not going to think about anything unless he tells me. My mind is set, fixed on things above, not things below. So if anything is below, my mind, you know, I've said this to pastors and leaders in my country, and they say, oh, you're just one of those super spiritual guys. You're of no earthly use. Oh, I am. I can do anything if God gives me the grace to do it. And God directs me to do it. So my mind is up there somewhere. I'm looking up. I hope you're looking up in these last days, because some people are in a state of fear and anxiety. And the more you look down, the more stress you're going to have. So look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. So now, if you're fixed on things above, the Holy Spirit now, here you are. You're in a complicated situation. Somebody asks for your help, or somebody wants you to do something. Or even the Holy Spirit wants you to do something. A thought will drop into your mind, you need to do this now. But you're looking up. You're not looking down. So the Holy Spirit redirects your vision temporarily to do something, and then you put your vision back on things above again. That's how my mind works. So I'm constantly fixed on things above, as the Bible says. So I'm obeying the scripture. I don't know about you. Fix means fix, does it? Does it mean vary? What's the word fix mean? It means fixed. So you don't have authority to take your mind off things above. You only have authority to remove your mind from things above if the Holy Spirit tells you to think about something else. Your actual mind belongs to God, according to the Word of God. It was for His use only. Do you realize that your mind belongs to God? It has the consistency of soft cheese. Now, mine's not very squidgy there, but maybe yours is. I don't know. Just give it a squeeze and see if it's... But it does. It's got no wires. It doesn't need a battery backup. You have a conscious mind and a subconscious mind. And your conscious mind is recording all the things you see every day. But also, God has access to your mind through the Spirit. Now, you're born again as a child of God, which... You lost that connection through sin, Adam did, and we all inherited his sin. But now the connection's been restored, and the Holy Spirit now can put a thought directly in your mind of what you need to think about. So when a thought appears in my mind, the first question I ask is, Lord, do you want me to do that? Because it appears. I see it. It appears in my mind as a thought. It's not an audible voice. It's a thought. My mind is still, I'm not anxious, I have the peace of God, I have the joy of the Lord. Now, if you don't have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord, this won't work. And I'm going to test you. If I was training you, again, I wouldn't use the intellectual system. I'd take you with me on a ministry trip somewhere in life and death threatening situations and see what you do under pressure. Does that sound like fun? But I need to know that you've really got the peace of God, not the peace of the world. The peace of the world will disappear instantly as soon as a little bit of pressure or trial comes along. But the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's going to stay there when everything's going crazy. And then your mind's going to be still, and then the Holy Spirit can drop a thought into your mind. But if you don't have that peace, it's not going to work. So you're going to have to get yourself in the Spirit and stay in the Spirit. So this is what I was doing in the early days. But I'm saying that so you understand what I mean about peace and joy. So God started giving me commands. The first commands he gave me was, don't judge, of course. the next one he gave me was a little bit more challenging. Now, I started asking for commands. Now, this is a bit when it gets a bit crazy, so you might want to close your ears at this point. But I had already started seeking God for commands, and I noticed my joy levels increasing. So this is what was happening. As God was giving me the commands and I was embracing them, making no excuses, I was getting to the root of sin. I was admitting that I was believing lies. I was digging them out. And the good thing was, as I got to the root of sin and I pulled it out, the sin didn't come back. Now, before, I would just confess the sin and say, God, I'm sorry, and the sin would come back again. The same mistake. So I didn't like that, but that was kind of frustrating. But when I learned to repent at the root level, I got it out and the sin disappeared. Hallelujah. Well, as soon as that sin goes, you're going to have peace and joy, because sin is what separates you from his presence. Nothing, nothing on this earth, nothing anywhere will separate you from the love of God. But there's one thing, just one thing that will take away your joy and peace. And that is your personal sin. You can't blame the devil. You certainly can't blame God, because he will never try you beyond what you're able to endure. So therefore, the only person who's responsible for losing your peace and joy is you. And if you won't accept that, I can't really help you. Because you're always going to make an excuse. So you're going to say it's his problem, or it's him, or it's them. Or it's the economy, or it's the government. I don't know what you're going to do. You're going to blame somebody, but you won't accept personal responsibility for losing peace and joy. So I'm doing this, and I'm getting more joy. And my wife started to notice it as well. She said, what are you doing? Because I was a little bit baptized in lemon juice before I started this. So now she's seeing a change in me. So I'm looking for a bigger commandment, because I'm not just going to sit here and do nothing. You know, things are passing away. New things are coming. So I'm getting excited. I say, okay, God, give me a bigger commandment. Now, like I said, the first commandment God's going to give you is a commandment to love him. And he's going to say, if you love me, don't judge. So that's like the first level. The second level that he's going to take you to is to love somebody close to you. Now, hopefully this is somebody who actually loves you. Should make it a lot easier. For me, in my case, was my wife, and she loves the Lord more than she loves me. Hallelujah. I hope you have a wife like that. When I got married to her, and I went through this breaking, I had to tell her some sad news. I said, honey, you're no longer my number one. She didn't look very happy when I told her that. She thought I found another lover at first. I said, yes, I have. His name is Jesus. You're no longer my number one in my life. Jesus is the number one. I made a mistake when I got married. She was number one, and she's no longer number one. And don't feel sad for my wife. She went away. She repented. She came back 2 weeks later with a big smile on her face. And she said, you're no longer my number one. She enjoyed that, you see. And she said, Jesus is my number one and you're my number two. So we've been happy ever since. That was a recipe for success in our marriage, because we always put Jesus first now. Now, I can't make her do that. She did it on her own. I did it on my own. But then I was seeking God for commandments, and I said, God, what can I do to show you? I want to move you. Because I got this key on how to show love to God. So I said, give me another commandment, a harder one this time. And I didn't surprise God. He had one ready. He said, if you really love me, now I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I said, whoa, now I'm in trouble. I wish I kept my mouth shut. Because I mean, I knew how to love my wife, but I didn't know how to love my wife as Christ love the church and gave himself. That was beyond my legs. I'm down here, grade one, and this is grade 10 stuff. This is out of my league. And I'm like, oh no, this is hard. I just felt like this has come to an end. I mean, no one can really. And there was people in my church, in my denomination, which was Pentecostal at the time, they didn't even believe it was possible to do these things, even though they're in the Word of God. And it tells you you're supposed to do it, but they won't actually believe it because they want to make excuses for the flesh. So I'm here. What am I going to do? I felt like giving up. I thought, well, that's the end of that. It was good while it lasted. And then I was sitting there, and in the quietness, I felt like God was laughing at me. It's not a nice experience. I said, you're laughing at me, aren't you? You know something. I got it. The penny dropped. I see. Anything you tell me to do, it's easy. I'm getting this round the wrong way. I see what you're saying. If I just embrace this command, you know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. I'll never know how to do it. All I do is let go and let God. If I can just do, got it. It was a brainstormer. You understand? I don't want to brainstorm. I mean, it was a revelation. Okay? So now, I say, God, don't even explain to me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It would just blow my brain up. So why don't you just tell me what to do next for my wife? And so the Holy Spirit said, right, okay. He knew her favorite color. He knew the chocolate she liked. And he knows my wife better than I know my wife. And he started doing these sometimes I would hide something under the covers. Or the Holy Spirit told me to do all this stuff. And my wife's looking at me like, you're behaving very weird. Like, you're being nice. And sometimes I would get these. She loves yellow flowers, by the way, if you want to buy her some yellow flowers. So I snuck some in when she wasn't looking and then surprised her with the yellow flowers on the table in the morning. See? She's going, you're weird now. You're really off losing it. But I wasn't doing this to. I know this is just. This is not going to make any sense to your mind. I wasn't doing this to show her that I love her. I know that doesn't make any sense. I was doing this to show God that I love him. I was obeying his commands. It just happened to be my wife was the benefactor. Do you understand that? All love and all faith has to be released into God. He is a jealous God. And he will not allow you to love another more than you love him. He will not allow you to release your faith into other things. You have to release your faith into him. He is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. So don't play games with this. You seek him for commands. And so now I'm doing these things. And my wife says to me, now up to this point, we haven't got a book here, but there's a book on that table back there. It's called My Sheep Hear My Voice. You need to buy that book. Okay? I'm not trying to sell, I'm not trying to make money, but that's about the most valuable book apart from the Bible on the planet right now, personally. And I've been around the world. I've been working in ministries all around. I don't know anyone who comes close to this man's teaching. So, here I am, and I'm seeking God for commands, and my wife says to me, what are you doing? Because whatever you're doing, it's good. Now, she had read this book, and she had read that scripture in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And she read that, and to her it looked like legalism, because she said, well, do you really have to ask God everything? Can't you use your mind for something? You know, she was kind of hung at this place. I said, you do whatever you want. You go ahead and use your brain if you want to. I'm fed up with that. I get the privilege to ask God little things. Why can't I ask God what shoes I wear? Why can't I ask God what trousers I wear? Why can't I spend intimacy with God and get to know him in the little things? Okay, we just differ on that. So she went her way, I went my way. Except when she started seeing me do these little things and surprising her, and she saw that love, that pure love. You see, up to that time, she only knew my love, which was selfish love, a bit of self mixed in. you may not realize it, but the love that's in you is actually yuck. It's carnal. It's selfish. It's self-seeking. You may just don't realize it. You think that that's God's love. It's not God's love. It's your love. But God's love is pure. It's never self-seeking. So what was happening was my wife noticed the difference, you see, because she's sensitive. She had that selfish love which always wanted something at the end of the day. And she even asked me when I was doing some of these things, she said, "Honey, you're doing all these nice things. What do you want?" You know, that's kind of her response. But then she began to realize this is pure love. It's not wanting anything back. And it wasn't my love. It was God's love through me. I'm just obeying his command. I'm not trying to obey her commands now. If I did that, I'd be sinning. But I'm obeying the Lord, doing what the Lord is saying, and that's providing love to my wife. So she immediately picked up this book because she said, this works. That turned the light bulbs on in her. So I didn't mind. I'm just carrying on. And I again prayed. I said, "Lord, give me another commandment. I want to really show you I love you." And the next one was, love your brothers and sisters in the church. And some of the people in the church didn't even like me. They thought I was a bit weird, which is true. And now I got to turn the other cheek and I got to love them back. So this was another level. You know, some people have that ministry of sandpaper. Is that right? There is the ministry of sandpaper in the church. These people come along, they rub you the wrong way. You don't like it. You get offended. But that's an excellent ministry. We need to encourage that ministry. Because until you turn around, that ministry will help you to repent. Because the feeling of that sandpaper will go away when you turn around. It's like being a long-haired cat. If you rub a cat from the tail to the head, it puts all the fur up. But if you stroke that cat the other way, it's nice. And the only difference is which way is the cat pointing. So as soon as you repent, the person causing you the problem won't be causing you the problem anymore. So that was the next lesson. And then finally, or towards the end, it was loving somebody, in this case, a neighbor. That's another level. This was somebody who wasn't even born again outside of Christianity, somebody in the community. In this case, it was in my workplace, and I had to love them as, again, Christ wanted me to love them. I asked God for specific commands, what to do for them, and I did what he said, and they experienced that love for themselves. Some of them came to Christ as a result. But all I was doing was just seeking God for commandments at every level. The next one after that was an enemy. This was somebody I'd grown up with for years. I'd spent a long time with them, and they just turned nasty on me. And all they wanted to control me, and so they just started telling lies about me. And that was very painful. Honestly, my heart was open, because you can't love somebody without your heart open. Yes? And this person turned against me and my family, said lies, first of all, about me, and they just stuck the knife in and turned it. It was painful. Oh, all I wanted to do was punch. You know, I just wanted to defend myself. And I failed. I failed the test. I went home that night. I felt very bad. And I said, "God, I failed." I know if Jesus was there, he would have known how to love in that situation. But I couldn't do it. I said, "Please, Lord, send that man back into my... I know he's horrible, but I want him to be even more horrible to me. I want to pass my test." I prayed. Exactly as I prayed, I think it was about 3 days later, not longer than that, he called again. And this time he was wanting to see me again. He was even more annoyed than last time, hallelujah. And now he was out to get me. He was deciding I was the chief of sinners. And he was going to crucify me that night. And sure enough, I went round his house. I asked God what the conditions were. He said, "Open your heart. You need to open your heart. You need to love him. You need to love your enemies." And so I went there. I was totally vulnerable. I did not defend myself. Did not answer back. I did not say anything until the Holy Spirit told me to open my mouth. That was very difficult to do because I really wanted to defend myself. And I just smiled. And I only spoke the words that Jesus put in my heart to say to him. And honestly, this man's face went from red to purple. I've never seen somebody get so angry. It's like he was absolutely frustrated because he could not say anything bad about me and cause me to get in the flesh. And that annoyed him. And so he didn't leave it there either. He had another method, and he was even more nasty. He started talking about my wife. And then came the fivefold ministry. Then I wanted to give him some of that, you know. And I blew it. I missed God. I got angry. I want to hit him. Okay, I failed again. So I went home, prayed, asked God to forgive me. I said, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't do it right. I didn't love that man. He said, it's no problem. You did good, but you need to still pass your exam. I'm going to send some other people in your life. You're going to be preaching for me. You're going to go around the world, and you're going to open your heart to many people who don't love you. Just go, and I'll take care of that. So off I went. So I passed my test. It probably wasn't a good pass. You probably do better than me. Maybe it was a 75% or I don't know. But do the best you can. This is passing God's exam. The hardest command for me at that point was the next thing he said to me. I had obeyed all of his commands up to that point. And he said to me at that point, when I pass my exam, so to speak, he said, son, I want you in the ministry. Well, I wasn't looking for ministry. I didn't come to Jesus because I wanted to roam around the world and do all the things I do today. Honestly, I was a broken man. I went through such a humbling experience. I saw the lack of fruit in my life and the fact that I didn't really know Christ, and I humbled myself and I fell in love with God. That's all I wanted, was just to know him. That's it. So all the things that you've heard Benny say, all the things that you've heard that I do around the world, I didn't have any idea how to do that. All I do is just love him and seek him for commandments. And so when he said to me, I want you in the ministry, I said, but Lord, you know I don't want ministry. He repeated himself, if you love me, I want you in the ministry. I said, yes, sir, but on two conditions. That's what I said, because I'm just being honest. Okay, I said two conditions. Number one, that you tell me where to go. You must tell, because I'm not just going anywhere. I don't want to do dead works. I've done that before. You've got to tell me exactly the assignment. You're going to have to lead me the whole way and tell me what to do. And secondly, you're going to have to tell me what to say, because I have no idea what to say. Done deal, he said. I will be faithful. I will be with you, and I will tell you what to say to the congregation when you get there. Fair enough. I signed on the dotted line, and the ministry started for me. And I joined the ministry full time, and that's when I started traveling around the world. So that's how it all started. I do recommend this book. It says, My Sheep Hear My Voice. There's another book back there. It says, How Love Grows, and that's the priority I want you to get today. I want you to not just mechanically learn how to hear God's voice. That's no fun at all. You can be in ministry. You can be hearing God. You can be a prophet. You can be an evangelist. And you can hear God and see everything happen. And Jesus will say to you on the last day, depart from me. I never knew you, worker of iniquity. Iniquity, let me explain to you what that is. Iniquity is departing from the truth. So if you are backsliding, you're not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have to obey the truth. And whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you're going to have to do it. So that scripture I mentioned was in Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. So that's my motivation. I'm not here trying to build a ministry. I'm just trying to do his perfect will. That's all. And I hope you are too. I hope you don't want to live in his permissible will. I hope you don't pray, Lord, can I have pizza? If you're doing that, you're wasting your time. Because you don't want anything he doesn't want. Your priorities have to change. You have to want the perfect will of God. You have to seek it. Even Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Even Jesus had to spend time seeking the perfect will of God. And if he didn't do that, he wouldn't have got it. He was like us in every way. And if he had to seek the will of the Father, I think you do. And you're not, it's not going to just fall in your lap. So I have the books here. Time is gone. I'm sorry about that. I hope I've covered some of the points that you were hoping me to cover. If not, ask me afterwards. Benny's here. He's in your country. He knows me pretty well. If he can't give you the answer you need, he can get in touch with me. He knows how to do that, and we'll get you an answer somehow. But I'm just trying to help those who really want to walk with God and stop making excuses for sin in your life. Okay? Does that sound good? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. You've given us grace so that we can have an abounding grace that comes from living in your presence and being humble, asking you every little detail, spending that quality time with you as little children. And Father, I pray for this congregation, I pray for this church, that they will grow and mature in that simple relationship with you of doing things out of love, and that through that they will get to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Thank you, Benny. Thank you for coming. Have a look at the books on your way out. And if you need my card or you want to be in touch with me, feel free. Okay? Thank you very much.